Revelation 3, please. Revelation 3. And with the scriptures open before us, we'll seek the Lord together. Lord, it is our genuine desire that you would search our hearts tonight. And Lord, if there be some wicked, fallen, ungodly way in me, the Lord, you would expose it to me. We pray that for everyone here this evening. We are a body of believers, and every body has its individual members, the hands, the feet, and so on. And Lord, we want to be fully functioning in the capacity which you would have us to work. And so, Lord, we pray that you would search us tonight. I pray for every soul. Lord, tonight you'll have a word in season. And Lord, we'll have to deal not with the words just of a man standing behind a lectern, but Lord, we'll have to deal with the Word of God, and that we will have to deal with God Himself. And so tonight, Lord, as we approach the study of this church in Sardis, Lord, we ask of Thee that the message will be every bit as potent to us today as it was to the church then. And Lord, we would even trust and pray that it would be the beginning of God working marvelously, even in our own hearts, and affecting the wee witness here on the Millibrae. So, Lord, lead us on tonight and give us help now. As we look over the congregation, Lord, we are conscious of several who are not here due to sickness and ill health. And, Lord, we pray for them this evening. We pray you'll comfort them. We pray, Lord, you'll encourage them. We know the day will come, and we too will be prisoners in our own home, locked up by ill health or circumstances or sickness. And Lord, we would appreciate those who would pray for us. And so we pray for others tonight who do not know the good measure of health that we enjoy. And that, Lord, you'll speak to them in a way that only, O God, you can, and comfort their hearts and encourage them. That, Lord, their faithfulness in their days of sickness is most pleasing to the Master. And so, Lord, may they be satisfied to praise thy name in beds of sickness or wherever they may find themselves. So, Lord, help us here tonight. Feed us, we pray. Those of us whom you have given the health, strength, and opportunity to be in the house of God, we pray you'll help us to take it for all it's worth, to use the best of our ability. Help us, Lord, to have an open heart right now and to accept before God. And we're far away from what we should be. Praise God, we're not what we once were. But Lord, we look to Thee, that You'll take us and lead us on in the greater heights with Thee. Be with us now, grant us Your help. Thankful for the presence of God, said to be with the two or three that's gathered. We pray, Lord, we'll be conscious of Thee now. In Jesus' name we pray. Minister to our hearts. Amen and amen. It's a difficult time when someone in your family or perhaps a friend is seriously ill, maybe to the point where they are either induced into or naturally go into a coma, and for some time they are unconscious. Well, that's the case. You feel a striking sense of helplessness. There's just nothing you can do. That individual's sick, unwell, and all you can do is stand with them, maybe squeeze their hand, whisper in their ear, and you hope that maybe they sense you and you can comfort them to some degree. And you might leave that day, you go home, you refresh yourself, you come back the next day, and that loved one is still in that state of unconsciousness. So watching someone in a coma is a very unpleasant experience. But thankfully, with modern advancements in health, So many people come out of comas again and even return to a full bill of health and strength. Of course, you know, my own father-in-law being an example of that, for which we're very thankful. And naturally, we are inclined to look after our physical health, to make sure that we don't land ourselves in a hospital bed, maybe in a coma. So we look after our bodies and we look after our physical frame. We maintain our health to the best ability we can, lest we end up in a hospital bed and been out for the count unconscious. That's true of the body, but what about the soul? What about the spirit? Are we as careful and as attentive to our spirit and our soul as we are to our body? Or maybe as soon as the Bible is open, we go into coma mode. We just kind of switch off. I'm not really all that interested in what God's saying because we've grown so cold. You see, that was the problem here in the church in Sardis. You can see there, just at the beginning of the Lord's message to them, at the end of verse 1, it says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. They're in a coma, spiritually speaking. Now here's this church. It can be said they were alive yet dead. That's the best way to describe them, and God is saying that for a reason. And I have to say, this is a very searching message to the church, something which requires self-examination in all our hearts. But as we get into this message tonight, as you have noticed, in every church, the Lord introduces himself in a very specific way. And he does that again tonight. Look what the Lord says about himself in verse 1. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith, and now the Lord introduces himself as the one who hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So he says to this church, I have the seven spirits, I have the seven stars, I possess them, I hold them, I control them. And what the Lord essentially is talking about there with the seven spirits, you'll recall in chapter 1, that's very clearly speaking of the Holy Ghost, the perfect Spirit of God. And then it says the seven stars. At the end of chapter 1, we're told that the seven stars are the ministers, the men in the church. And the Lord says, listen, these are in my hand, the seven spirits, the seven stars. And what the Lord is essentially saying to this church, before he even begins to really address the problem, he says to them, I have the cure in my hands for you. You have a problem, and I have the cure. And so essentially what he's saying to this church in Sardis is, listen up. You've got a problem. You look to me, and I'll give you the cure. So listen to what your problem is and listen to what the cure is. That's essentially what he's saying by that title. And then the Lord addresses them in a different way to any other church we've seen so far. Because you'll remember that time and time again, the Lord passes some remarks on the good works of the church, their faithfulness, their love, their labor, their steadfastness and persecution. He always finds something to compliment them on. But look at this church in Sardis. At the end of verse 1, the Lord says, as he does in every church, I know thy works. Can you see that? The end of verse 1. I know thy works. And he straightened the rebuke. He gives them no encouragement here whatsoever. That's a sad thing. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I would imagine verse 3 was a real sore blow to this church. Because this is not what you want God to say about you. You're living a name, but you're absolutely dead. No spiritual life about you at all. You're just going through the motions. The church in Sardis is very like Issachar. Remember Issachar we were studying a couple of weeks ago? And how Issachar was the only one who had no prophecy given to him by his father Jacob. And it suggests that there was a man he thought very highly of himself. And Jacob, I suppose, bursts Issachar's bubble. And he tells Issachar, you're nothing but a lazy lump. That's all you are. And the purpose for doing that was to stir Issachar up onto greater works and godliness. And it worked, as we saw from the rest of Scripture. But the point was, Issachar was living in a false reality. He thought he was more than he actually was. He thought far too highly of himself. And that appears to be the same situation in Sardis here. No doubt they thought, they're going well. The church is big. It's in a good spot. Things are going well. And everybody, well, the church is famous. But God says, you're dead. You're dead. It's a sad message. So Revelation chapter 3, in these first verses, is addressing a church which is unconscious. It's in a coma. And the thing about it is, when someone's in that state physically, when they're in unconsciousness, they're not aware of what's going on around them. They're just not getting it. They're out of it. They're not really aware of their own, of themselves, their own ill health, of their own well-being, or they're just unaware of everything. They're alive, but they're dead. And you could put something on someone who's unconscious and they won't do anything about it. It'll just sit on them. They're not producing anything. They're not working. They're dead, but they're alive. And that was the problem here. The thing about it is, in this church, right? Verse 1 at the end, it says, you know, thou livest and art dead. So it's a church in this coma state. Yet if you go on down here to verse number 4, look what verse 4 says. And we'll come to this in a minute or two, but it's important right now. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there was a few in this church who were going on with God. One or two, maybe, or three or four, I don't know. But there were some who was going on. But yet the Lord looks at the whole body and says to the body, you're dead. And there's a very potent point here, men and women. You see, this church was dead because the people in the church, well, the church itself, the body, the functioning body, and what the body should be doing and actively doing, was it was if it was dead, it wasn't accomplishing anything. And the reason for that is that the body was made up of lots of people who were just about alive. There's no life. There's no passion. There's no zeal for God. And every church body is made up of people like you and me. And the Lord says to this church, okay, there's one or two, and they're okay, but by and large, the vast majority are just about alive, so the whole value of the church is simply this, you're dead. And you see, as a church, men and women, we can't rely, you know, you read the stories of churches in years gone past and revivals, and we read maybe some wee old woman sitting in her home, maybe can't get out very much, and she's a mighty warrior in prayer. And through her, revival sparks out. And we read those kind of things, and praise God, the Lord does do that from time to time. But a church can't rely on, let's say, one wee individual praying in the corner and the rest of the church lying down. We can't just be continually waiting for a Spurgeon to rise up and the whole thing just to mushroom. It just doesn't generally work that way. And you're thinking Spurgeon. Spurgeon said himself, when someone came to evaluate his church, they asked him, what's the key to your ministry? And he took them down to the prayer room and he said, there's the key. There's the engine room.
There was a body.
You know, how often is Spurgeon referenced and talked about in the Metropolitan Tabernacle which he ministered in? How often is it held up as a mighty, mighty church? And the reality is it was mighty because there was a body of mighty people. Spurgeon could have been taken away and God brought in someone else.
There was a body palpitating with life and fervency to do the work of God.
And as you look in this church in Sardis, there's a very clear and potent lesson here. What God is saying, if the church has one or two or three workhorses, God says it's dead.
That is a solemn thing.
It's a solemn thing. One or two laboring away. But God says it's dead. And to make matters worse, this church had a good reputation, a good name. You see that at the end of verse 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Okay, so they had a name that they were, well, their reputation. And they were living in this kind of reputation. You know, maybe in that day, the people were not ashamed to belong to the Sardis church. You might say to a stranger, you know, oh, I go to Sardis, first century Christian church. You know, maybe they could abbreviate it to, what would that be? S1CCC, okay? Sardis first century Christian church. And they may have got t-shirts and bookmarkers and whatever, and it looked trendy and good, and there's a church to go to. And you might say to someone, that's where you go, and the person might reply, wow, that's a massive church, and it's been there for so long, and oh, such and such goes there. Oh, the moderator, he's John Greer, that's some church. God said it's dead. Utterly dead. Regardless to how men heralded the work in Sardis was entirely irrelevant. God said it's lifeless and you're going nowhere and you're accomplishing nothing. It's a stern rebuke here. I'll tell you what Hendrickson says. Sardis had its ceremonies. It had its religious customs. It had its good traditions. It had its services. But the real essence was lacking. Their forms were empty. Faith, hope, love, genuineness, sincereness was lacking. To the members and even people of the city, it looked like a mighty church, but in God's eyes, it was dead. You see, this church was clearly going through all the functions, all the ceremonies, and all the services, and it was ticking all the boxes in regards to organization and schemes and maybe accommodating different groups of people and their needs and so on, but God says it's just empty. The people are coming to church, they're doing their bit, they're going home, they're not one bit changed. They have no love for God. Just putting on the outward exterior like the hypocrite. That's the problem in the church at Sardis. They were in a coma, living, but dead. But thankfully, the Lord gives the cure. And so the problem, well, we've seen the problem, but this way, firstly, there was the problem, and we saw that in verse 1. But then secondly, we have the cure. Because verse 2 and 3 gives us the cure to this problem, praise God. And what is the cure? Well, there's several things here. I'll just mention them. Look at the very beginning of the verse 2 says, be watchful. There's the first part of the answer. Be watchful. What he's saying here is, take off the tinted glasses. Take off the rose-tinted glasses which distort your vision and see the work for what it actually is. The idea of the word watchful seems to be waking up.
Get out of your unconscious state here and arise and watch. Look what's actually going on. Don't live in this imaginary world that you have this great name, this great reputation, this great history. The reality is, what fruit are you bearing now? You're bearing absolutely nothing. You're dead. You're dead. And there's no doubt about it. The first step to being cured of anything is realizing you're sick, and you begin to examine and look inside to see what's going on. I want to compare this to Samson. Remember Samson, when he wasn't watching, when he was sleeping, he was lying down with Delilah there. And while he wasn't watching, she came and she took off the hair. And then by the time he woke up, it was too late. And he arises up. And this is Samson with the great reputation. Remember the great name? And so he rises up out of his sofa or bed, whatever it was. And he heard the Philistines were there. And he assumed that reputation was sufficient. He ran out against the Philistines. And he wist not the Lord was not with him. And he was, you know, the story, captured and taken prisoner. He's just like the Sardis church. He was sleeping. He wasn't aware of the desperate condition that he was actually in, and the truth that the spirit had left, had gone, and he thought everything was well. He was slumbering and resting and reclining, when all the while the problems were massive. His name was irrelevant when the Lord left them. And as a denomination, we have a name. We have seen God move, and we have seen souls saved in dozens, even hundreds over the years. You know the mission, I've mentioned it so many times in Ballymena, the 75 mission. They're having an anniversary service for it soon, and 351 souls saved in the space of, what was it, 6 weeks. You know, we saw times of great movings of God. But that's all in the past. It's gone. We still enjoy the fruits of that. I mean, people saved, and some of my family members saved, and we still enjoy the fruit of that. But in regards to our labor now, what happened many, many years ago doesn't really have much of a bearing. What fruit are we bearing now? So, when anyone reads about this Sardis church, you think about the leaders in a church, the elders and the committee here. This calls us to serious contemplation. Where are we as a church? We need to be studying. We need to be alert to this and watchful what's going on. But furthermore, remember this. Every church is made up of believers. And the problem here was the believers. The church was dead because everyone in the church was just about alive. Just kind of hanging on, as it were, and therefore no vibrancy and no life and nothing really happening about the work. I think on like this, I was trying to illustrate it some way, and maybe this is one way to illustrate it. You think in a car with its body, with its structure, with the wheels, but that body with wheels will go nowhere without an engine, and the engine has to be good. I mean, how many times have you maybe get into a car? Maybe you're driving someone's car, and you go down the road, and you put your foot onto the accelerator, and you pressed it for all you're worth, and nothing really seemed to happen. And when that's the case, we would say, oh, this car's dead. When actually, it's still moving, it's going. The point is, there's no acceleration, there's no thrust, there's just no life about it. And if that's the case, what would you do with that car? Would you go and get bigger tires and maybe double up on your tires the way some tractors do when they're going in the soft ground? Would you double up the tires? Would you respray the bodywork and then get in expected to go faster? Well, no. The problem's not the body. The problem is the engine.
And so what do? You lift the bonnet, you get into the engine, and you replace bits, and you tune it up, and you freshen up. And then when the engine's good and well-tuned, you would expect to put your foot on the accelerator, and once the fuel is pumped through the engine's tuned and ready to go, and it drives that body and four wheels at great speed down the road. You see, the problem wasn't in the body and the wheels. The problem in regards to the church certainly isn't the fuel. It's not the Holy Ghost. Maybe then the problem is the engine. The engine needs tuned again. The engine needs bits replaced and freshened up. And so that again is why this passage, and I have to say, I find this a very searching passage to deal with. If the problem's the engine, well then you and me are the engine. Maybe we need tuned up. Maybe we've grown weary. Maybe we know so little of what it really is to wrestle with God and really bring God into the situation. We've lost that. You read of men, and these things encourage me, you read of men and women in years gone past, and they wrestle with God and they pray, and until they really see God come in,